It's good to be back with you this morning. I mean that when I say that. I've been bouncing around a little bit between churches. I'm not actually on vacation when I'm not with you. I was preaching last Sunday in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. But it's good to be back with you. It was a nice day yesterday, wasn't it? It's absolutely beautiful. And if you had a chance to be outside, anybody go fishing? There's somebody went fishing. There you go. Days like that, you spend all that time outside. Some people were probably out digging in the dirt. Because it was a good day to do that too. If you got a garden and you're doing those kind of things, you get all filled up with that. And then you sit down here and you hear the rain on the roof. It's a good time to take a nap, right? But don't do that. We're here to look at the Word this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's Palm Sunday. And as we're singing about God's sovereignty, and Roland was playing, "The King is Coming." And that's what we really celebrate with Palm Sunday. The King came. The King entered Jerusalem. And there's much for us to look at in that and to remember the fact that we enter into this week that is precious among us, that call Jesus Savior, when we know that Jesus came and he carried out the final parts of his earthly ministry in those moments in that week in Jerusalem. And he spent that time there in Jerusalem, and this was his official entry into there. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 12, starting with verse 12. It said, "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming and seated on a donkey's colt.' These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, that they had done these things to him. So that the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Let's pray again together. Father, as we come into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired the Apostle John to write down these words, that we would remember and know, not just mainly rehearsing history, but truly know the living Christ. And Lord, I pray that that would be the case this morning, that we would draw near to you, whatever our situation is this morning, that you would draw us near to yourself. Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house. And we ask now, Lord, that you would bless this time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've all heard of buyer's remorse, I'm sure, and many of us have experienced that. Maybe all of us have experienced that at some point in time, where we buy something and we get home and we say, "Boy, I wish we hadn't done that." My wife is usually the one that vocalizes it. I think it in my head, but she usually is the one that says, "John, we shouldn't have bought that. Why did we buy that?" And I'm always the one that says, "Oh, it'll be okay." But in my head, I'm agreeing with her. You know, but I'm trying to talk her into it. It was all right that we did what we did. And we experience this in different ways. We experience it whenever we vote for somebody and we have that vote. And then whenever the person comes in the office and say, "Boy, wish I would have cast my vote a different way." You know, I wish that there's so many ways in our culture that we experience this. I work at a tractor supply store throughout the week, and we sell chickens and ducks right now. That's something that goes on. And you have to buy six. That's what you have to buy because they don't want them to be Easter pets. I think some of them end up Easter pets anyway. But nonetheless, there was a lady there this week, and she was buying ducks, and my boss was in there, and he's picking the ducks out for her, and the ducks were getting pretty big. So he said, "I'm only going to put three in a box at a time, okay? I'm just letting you know that." So he gets them all in one box, and he starts filling up the second box. She goes, whoa, wait a second. "I'm having buyer's remorse." And he said, "Buyer's remorse? You haven't even paid for them yet." He says, put them back, you know. And so she put them back. See, there was this whole conversation went on. "Do you know they're male or female?" He's like, "I don't know. They're ducks, you know. This is the situation. And we don't have them, you know, picked out and selected out like we do with the chickens." But having buyer's remorse is something that happens. And that lady had it before she even paid for them at that particular moment in time. But as we look at what's going on with Jesus coming into Jerusalem, At this particular moment, he has such a groundswell of support. Of all these ones who have heard about the great things that he has done, and they want to get on board, and they see greater opportunity for themselves because of Jesus. But it's not very long. It's only a few days away. They start having buyer's remorse in a very hateful way when Jesus ends up on the cross. But in these moments, they recognize Jesus for who he truly is. He is the King. He is the King who is coming in. He is the one. He is doing this in such a way that had been rehearsed many times before. When Solomon came in and claimed his throne, he came in on a beast of burden this way. And the verses even that John brings up here, he brings up from Psalms 118, 26, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." So he's using these same verses that are understood to be this way from Zechariah chapter 9, which this is on the front of your bulletin this morning, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." The promises of the word of God are being brought to great fruition with Jesus coming into Jerusalem at this moment. Jesus is coming in as the conquering king that they're hoping him to be. But they had different ideas than what Jesus had in mind. Jesus was truly, truly fulfilling this. And we'll see that as we go on. But they had it in their minds that Jesus was coming in, much like the Maccabean king that had come into town just a short time before that. And, you know, going back to that time right after Alexander the Great, when the Greeks had dominated Jerusalem and had defiled the temple, and when Judas Maccabee came in and they cleaned up the temple. But when he came in, they waved palms too. That's what it talks about. In fact, during the time of the Maccabees, when they printed their coins, on the backs of the coins were palms. You see, there was this whole understanding that there was liberation to take place whenever Jesus came in. They saw him as this conquering king. He was going to kick the Romans out and give the Jews back their rightful place, as to what they were thinking. But as I said before, there was buyer's remorse that was coming down the line. They thought he was going to do it in such a way, not the cross. They didn't think that the cross was the way it was going to happen. That just doesn't seem the way of the king. A twisted thorn crown that they put on his head, that just didn't seem the way of the king. But at this particular moment, they were seeing it so much that way. So waving the palm was the way of saying, this is what's going to happen again. Because when the Maccabees came in, when they took over, they kicked the Greeks out. They stunned the world really at the time, because they weren't a very powerful group. And they really saw that this is what Jesus was going to happen. But the disappointment that came in that week took over. And we see that that is not the case. But I want you to turn to another place in your Bibles this morning. And I think this is a place that you and I, we figure out we shouldn't have any kind of buyer's remorse whenever we give our lives to Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7. It's another place, actually, that there's palms. It's another Palm Sunday, if you'll have that this morning. And not just another Palm Sunday, but Revelation chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 9 down through the end of the chapter there. Revelation chapter 7. He said, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." You see the great fulfillment of the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ here, that people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and what do they have in their hands? Palms. Palms. And they're waving them there before the throne. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And just kind of keep that open here as we continue to go on. We see what's going on is this worship. These ones that don't have buyer's remorse through that week. Those ones who see the power of the cross. The ones who get to that place and they have the palms in their hands. They realize that there has been victory that has been won. They realize that's truly the case in this situation. When you go to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us about that victory. It says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Victory. Victory is what the palm stands for. Victory. And those people that stood there that day in Jerusalem did not realize the victory that was about to come. And you and I on this other side, you and I who have the Word of God in our hands this morning, and we have these words from the Apostle John again in the book of Revelation, who God opened up heaven's portal to be able to look inside and to see the truth and the reality, the ultimate reality of what God desires to accomplish and has accomplished in Jesus Christ. You see, today it's not just another Palm Sunday for us, because we see the victory of Jesus. We see that, and it offers us the opportunity to worship as these ones who worship. Really what we do every Sunday when we gather together as the people of God is we tune up for eternity. We're just tuning our hearts towards eternity. We're tuning our hearts towards the reality that it's not about that we think that we have lost out because we've given our hearts to Jesus. We realize the reality is this, that there has been great victory won on our behalf. And we are celebrating that victory. We're celebrating that victory. But this, even in this moment where we look at this and we say, this has to be breathtaking. And I wonder sometimes how John even survived having Revelation downloaded to him. I wonder about that. Do you ever think about that? You read these words in these chapters of Revelation and you see what's going on. You say, how did you survive this in your human flesh? God had to have conditioned him in such a way. Jesus had to have trained him up in such a way at this point when he's on the Isle of Patmos to have this vision and to survive it because of what he saw. It's just about take your breath away and make your heart stop. Much of what he saw there in that place. And it goes on to talk about it. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?' And I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them.'" The very presence of God, these ones who've come through the great tribulations. You know, John is way into the future here as far as from his standpoint. But to understand these ones who have suffered so greatly, many of them maybe even martyred for the fact of Christ and taking a stand for Christ during that great time of tribulation. But as he goes on, he says to them, they're there to serve him. They are there before his throne. They're in this tabernacle. But the most precious verses here that we'll read this morning, look at this in verse 16. "They will hunger no more, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat." Look at verse 17. "For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." You know, as we think about what is it like in heaven, what is it like around the throne? Obviously, there is some memory of the sorrows of this life that there would be tears to wipe away. We say, oh, in heaven? I think, you know, God, I've had this conversation with people before. They say, what do we remember when we get into eternity? What do we remember? I said, I think we remember so much. I think we remember a lot more than we remember here. There's things that I can't remember that went on this morning at my house. You know, my kids will bring it back up to me later if it's something that they think they can get some leverage with, I'm sure. You know, that's how that works. But there's things that go out of our minds, but there are things that are going to come back to us maybe in those moments. They're going to be so sorrowful for us. They're going to be too much for our hearts. But this is how much the Lamb cares. This is how much that one who, Jesus, who rode in that day in Jerusalem, how much he cares that he would wipe every tear from our eyes. That is the one you serve. That is the one that went to the cross. You see, for that reason, Christians, there should be no buyer's remorse in our hearts. He's the one that bought us anyway. It was by his blood that he bought us. You think if anybody had buyer's remorse, it would be Jesus, wouldn't you? Because sometimes when I look at my life, when I look at myself in the mirror, when I think about it, when I get in those moments alone with the Lord, and I say, Lord, oh, how I messed up. But he's there. He's the one that, even though he's paid for it all, he's still the one that stands there ready to wipe the tears from the eyes of those ones who have suffered so greatly. What a Savior. What a Savior we have. What a Savior to celebrate as we go through this week, as we remember in the dark day of Good Friday. It's still a dark day, isn't it? We think about that, how terrible it had to be, the hate that was unleashed on the Son of God on that day. And it's a day that we should remember. It's a day that we should not just mainly rehearse, but draw closer to the Savior in those moments, because this is the one that had his hands nailed to that cross. He's reaching out and he's wiping away tears in eternity. It's how much he cares. And remembering this, if Jesus doesn't come again, we'll be back here next Sunday. We'll be celebrating the fact that he's alive. Friends, there should be no buyer's remorse in our hearts for that. And we live in a world that is very driven by the dollar, very driven by what we buy and how we buy it and how we come by it and how much more that we can accumulate of it. And that's what we hear over and over and over again. But there's no way that we could ever put a dollar amount on anything that we've read here this morning, whether Jesus riding in that first day in Jerusalem to do what he had to do on your behalf, on my behalf, and also the fact that there is a Lamb who sits upon the throne. It was so incredibly glorious and so incredibly merciful and graceful. That's grace. That's not just being forgiven. I was listening to a song this morning on the way over, and it was talking about the fact that we're forgiven. But it's so much more than being forgiven. He doesn't just merely forgive us, but he deals with us in our moments. In verses 16 and 17, it's not so much about just the fact that we're forgiven, but it's so much more. We can't hardly put grace into words when it comes right down to it, because of how incredible a Savior that we have. There's no remorse on that part, that part of it for us. Ours is a faith that looks forward. You know, for those people in Jerusalem on that day, they were only looking to what they could get at that particular moment. They wanted so badly for the Romans to be thrown out, for them to be put back in their particular place as Israel in that moment, the way that they saw it. They weren't looking for a king like Jesus. They weren't looking for the Son of God. They were looking for their own things. There's so much for us to learn from those moments from them as well. Because sometimes we think that we're getting a certain thing with Jesus, and it's something that has to do with our own pleasure, our own ideas, our own motives, when we're getting so much more. When we read these verses here in chapter 7 of Revelation, we're getting so much more. I would challenge you today to look back. Where has Christ won the victory so much? Where have you seen the victory? But in that same moment where you've seen the victory, where you have the palms in your hands right along with the other ones, what tears are in your eyes this morning that you need to let the Savior
the shepherd of our hearts wipe away because he's willing to do it. He's willing to do it now. He's willing to do it for eternity. What a Savior. What a Savior we have. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this Palm Sunday. The fact that, Lord, we see the palms in the hands of those that are around the throne, that are worshiping. Lord, thank you so much for that reality that we have to look forward to. We are not just merely limited to this moment. We're not just like those ones in Jerusalem that were so time-bound and wanted so much else out of Jesus rather than who you truly are, Jesus. Lord, we just lift up to you this morning our hearts before you. Lord, there are those here this morning that may need to see your victory and experience that victory of the cross afresh and anew. And I pray, Lord, for them. But Father, also those here this morning that they have tears in their eyes that they cannot wipe away on their own. And they are leaning upon you, the one who is willing to wipe away every tear, even in eternity, to reach down and wipe away every tear. Lord, I pray that you would be that one so close to them this morning. May we experience you, though, in this week in such a way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.